We're turning in God's Word this morning to John's Gospel, the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Again, as no doubt is so often the case, and we rejoice that it is so, this is, for most folk here, a very familiar passage in the Word of God. And yet is a passage that is overflowing with tremendous spiritual truth and great lessons for the believer's life, and also tremendous application for the ungodly. And we do pray that the Lord will bring His Word with freshness and with power to every soul in this house here today. John's Gospel, the fourth chapter and the verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then reading from verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his own name's sake here this morning. And with God's word open before us, let us seek God's help in prayer. Let's pray that God would speak to our hearts here today. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we do rejoice that we can enter into thy courts with thanksgiving. And we thank thee for the joy that fills our hearts all the day. When we come before thee, when we meditate upon Christ and who he is and his glorious work of redemption, we thank thee for our covenant relationship with Christ. We do rejoice that we have been brought into a saving relationship, into a saving union with the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that his righteousness is our righteousness. We do rejoice that we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank thee today that we can come before thee with hearts that are purged and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And our Father, we pray even now as we come to meditate upon thy word, that thou would receive the worship of our souls and of our hearts today. Draw our hearts out afresh after Christ in adoration and in love for him. Show us something fresh. Show us something that will change our lives today. Show us Christ and him crucified. May the Holy Ghost work within our hearts. May the Holy Ghost work within our lives today and transform us and conform us into the altogether lovely image of the Lord Jesus. Do remember those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for this congregation. And for those families that in recent days and weeks and months have been plunged into sorrow, may they prove the truth of thy word, that we can truly rejoice in the Lord always. And we do pray that the grace of God, the God of all comfort, able to comfort us in all our tribulation, may be their sufficient grace and their portion at this time. Remember those who are in this gathering out of Christ. Remember those listening over the internet out of Christ. We do pray that God will speak today and that sinners will be brought to saving faith in our great Redeemer and Savior Jesus Christ. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Cause the blinded eyes to see. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to the words of John chapter 4 and the verse 39. John 4 verse 39, where we read, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. While every conversion to Christ is truly miraculous, and while every sinner saved, every soul that repents and turns to Jesus Christ is cause for rejoicing not only here on earth among the saints, but also among the angels in heaven and to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
We have to acknowledge there are those special cases that serve to magnify the greatness of God's grace and the power of Christ's blood in a very particular and special way. In John 4, we read of such a case when this vile, immoral wretch of a woman, the woman at the well, or the woman of Samaria, met the Lord Jesus Christ and passed from death unto newness of life, was born again of his Spirit, and went to her home rejoicing, with her sins forgiven, having been cleansed and purged by the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. This woman became one of the greatest trophies of God's amazing grace. That is the great theme that I want to turn your attention to this morning. Certainly, as we indicated earlier, there are many themes in this passage. There is much here that we could glean from the Scriptures. There are many spiritual truths, great eternal lessons that we would do well to meditate upon here this morning. We could think of many lessons concerning evangelism, especially personal evangelism. We have here God's perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all evangelists, the great prophet of the church in all generations, Old Testament and in New. But here he is now manifest in the flesh. God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent God, manifest in the flesh. Truly man of very man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And we find Christ wearying himself. We read that he was wearied. He must needs go through Samaria. He was compelled. There was that inner compulsion, that driving constraint in his heart and in his soul. And though it wearied the God-man physically, yet he sought after souls. And my, what a tremendous truth we have here in regard to zeal for the lost and for the perishing. What tremendous lessons we have here in regard to our love for the ungodly, for the souls of men and women, for the souls of our nearest and our dearest, for the souls of neighbors and even our enemies, those who speak against us. My, how we ought to love them. Now we need to pray, as we were singing earlier, for a heart like Christ's heart, a heart enlarged with love first and foremost for God himself, but then also a heart enlarged for the souls of men. There are certainly many great lessons, and we could spend our time meditating upon the subject of evangelism. May God set this denomination, this assembly, my own heart and soul on fire with evangelistic zeal. And of course, why are we to go out and evangelize? It is because, as Christ said here, the Father is seeking souls to worship him. And again, there are many lessons here in regard to true, spiritual, biblical worship. We are to worship God not according to the dictates of our own hearts and reasoning. We are to worship God as he has commanded us, as he has directed us in his written word. There are many lessons there that we could draw from here today for the benefit and the edification of our hearts and of our souls. But this morning I want to concentrate our thoughts upon this woman's confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want, for the few moments that we have together, to draw your attention to this woman's testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust if you have a testimony that you'll think solemnly and seriously, soberly about the message today, and that it will have a practical benefit in your life, in your home, in your community, among those with whom you have to live and work and labor and serve in this world. And if you do not have a testimony to the saving grace and power of Christ, then it is our prayer today that you might leave this meeting with such a testimony, having met personally with the Son of God, and having received Him by faith, having received His righteousness by faith, and cleansing in the blood of the Lamb by faith, go from this place rejoicing in God's salvation so full, so rich, and so free. But as we come to consider this woman's confession of Christ, the first thing I want to emphasize is simply this. When the woman of Samaria confessed Christ, she gave a very personal word of testimony. A very personal word of testimony. If you look there at the verse 29, this is brought out very clearly. When this woman went to her village or town, there were men gathered, perhaps on the street corner or perhaps in the gate, the entrance to the town or village. The scriptures do not say, but nonetheless, there were certainly a group of men here. And we read in verse 29, this woman went home, she went to the men of the city, and she said, "Come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Notice here how this woman draws attention to herself. She speaks about herself, not in an arrogant, proud, pompous manner like the Pharisees might have done, but she speaks about herself in relation to Jesus Christ. She is no great theologian, perhaps, in the usual sense in which we would employ the term, but she certainly had a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. She goes back to her home, to her village, to her people, to her neighbors, to her friends, and in all probability to her own husband or to this man, not her husband, that she was living with. And she tells forth of her personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, her personal encounter, her personal relationship, her personal saving knowledge of the Christ of God. I want to underline here that in the course of giving this personal testimony, this woman of Samaria, she spoke very personally about her past. She drew attention to her previous lifestyle before she met Christ. How she lived, the kinds of things she enjoyed, the pleasures of the world that she was ensnared with. She makes reference here to all that ever she did. Now, whether this is her testimony in full, we're not sure. It may be so, or it may be a summarized version, as so often we find in Scripture. We are given a summary, perhaps, of Paul's sermon. Perhaps many in congregations today think preachers are very long-winded. They read Paul's messages in a matter of moments as they go through the Scriptures. But we need to remember sometimes Paul preached many an hour, and he preached even to midnight, even to people fell asleep in the services. Sometimes people fall asleep and the preacher's blamed, and they say he's boring, it's a drudgery and all the rest of it. That may be true on occasions, but it even happened when Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ and the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. But sometimes the Holy Ghost gives us simply a summary of what men and women have said in the Scriptures. And this may simply be a summary, we're not sure. Or it may be her testimony in full. But either way, this woman, in the process of confessing Christ, she confesses her past life of sin. The Holy Ghost draws our attention to it here. If you look at verse 18, the Holy Spirit records the actual words of Christ Himself as He confronted this woman with her sin. And I trust the Holy Ghost, if you're here out of Christ today, I trust the Holy Ghost will confront you with your sin. I don't know your heart. I don't know your home. I don't know how you live. But God, who knows all things, the Christ that this woman met, who knew all things and knows all things today, Christ is here. His Spirit knows you through and through. And I pray that you will be confronted with your sin. That you will be convicted of your sin. That you'll feel the burden of your sin, the guilt, the weight of your sin. As a result, I trust you will come to Christ and know the burden of your sin rolled away and leave this house today like old John Bunyan described it, with the great burden from off your back. Go home rejoicing in the glorious liberty of the gospel. But here in this verse 18, Christ looked this woman in the eye and He makes reference to her sin. He says, "Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." She was living an immoral lifestyle. She was living in sin. She was a vile, filthy, wretched woman. And no doubt she was known as such in her own community. Doubtless when the men of the city, her home village, heard her testimony, they were well aware of this woman's reputation. They knew only too well the significance of the statement of her confession. "Come see a man which told me all things." All things. What thoughts, what vile thoughts may have filled their minds. When this woman spoke, as she confessed her sin, they would have thought upon her past. Maybe she was the kind of neighbor they would have crossed the road to avoid. The kind of woman they wanted nothing whatsoever to do with. Here she comes speaking of all that ever she did in the past. As she owns Christ. As she confesses Him. This testimony clearly included a personal confession of sin. We find that over and over again in the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, we think of Abraham. And how we have the record, his biography, I suppose we could say, inspired biography. The record of his life and how he was saved from a life of sin, of idolatry and so on. And we think of Rahab the harlot, her testimony in the Scriptures. We come right into the New Testament and we think of the Apostle Paul, the pen man of much of Scripture. We think of the Holy Ghost's historical record of his conversion, of his life. But also of how he lived before he met Christ. Indeed, when you look at the Scriptures, you discover all of God's Word, to a large degree at least, consists of the testimony, the biography, oftentimes the autobiographies, of men who met Jesus Christ, and women as well. We were singing the psalm earlier, that's Psalm 40. And what a glorious testimony put into song in the worship of God. "He took me out of the miry clay, out of the miry pit." We think of Paul and how time after time as he spoke to kings and the people and even to all classes in society, and he would confess his self-righteousness as a godless Pharisee. His obnoxious, arrogant self-righteousness that would have damned his soul to hell forever if Christ had not stepped into his life. Again and again, Paul testifies of what he did in the past in regard to persecuting the church of God. How he hunted God's people down like animals, how he bound them, how he imprisoned them, how he was even there at the stoning of Stephen when they beat his very body to a pulp. While giving, I suppose we'd call it a word of personal testimony. I suppose at times we must be very careful to avoid inappropriate details, especially in a gathering such as this. But having said that, God calls us to confess Christ. I know there are those, and they would take issue even with some of what I've said here this morning, that we shouldn't really refer to our past. We shouldn't confess sin in that sense, lest we be found glorifying our sin. But certainly not our intention to glorify sin. I don't believe for a moment it was the woman of Samaria's intention to magnify her sin. I do not think the Holy Ghost intended to glorify sin when he inspired John to pen these words. I don't suppose he intended to glorify sin when he inspired David to pen the Psalm 51. But rather we find the intention of God is simply this, to magnify the glorious power of Jesus Christ to save men and women, to deliver sinners from the most ensnaring, the most enticing sins known to man. That's the purpose. And if you learn nothing else here this morning, especially you who are out of Christ, you who are enslaved by sin, in the shackles and in the bonds of sin, then learn this truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you've lived your life. I don't care how often you've rejected the gospel. I don't care how deeply dyed in sin you may be. There's one in this meeting house today, and he's powerful to save your soul. There's power in Jesus' blood to make the vilest sinner clean. Remember reading the autobiography of John Newton. I'm sure you're all familiar with John Newton. Maybe more so through his hymns. Some of the content in his autobiography would make your hair stand on end. Though if you're like me, you may not have too much hair to stand on end, but I think you know what I mean. John Newton, of course, was involved in the slave trade. Some of the details of his exploits, if we could call them that, they are horrifying. But he didn't pen those things to glorify his sin, but to magnify the grace of God, as he put it in the words of that great hymn. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. How often have we sang those words? Without that word impacting us as Newton would have desired, without realizing just the wretch he was, and the salvation of his soul magnified the grace of God. Tell me this morning, do you know that amazing grace? Not asking, do you have a testimony, a confession? There's many one who professes to know Christ, and they will profess that they've met the Lord, but they have not been delivered from the power of sin. Do you know what this woman knew? I'm not asking, are you a professing Christian, but a living hypocrite? I'm asking, have you had the experience that this woman had of truly, really meeting Jesus Christ and being delivered, set at liberty from the power and tyranny of sin? Is that the testimony you have among your neighbors? Is that the testimony you have among your friends and family? Or do they just scoff behind your back, maybe to your face, and call you an old hypocrite? Because at the end of the day, your testimony is worthless. Your profession of faith is useless. Because sin still has dominion over you. Sin reigns in your heart. Sin reigns in your life. While the believer in this world will never be sinlessly perfect, never totally sanctified, while sin will dwell within us, that's different from sin reigning in us. Have you been delivered, not just from the penalty, but from the awful tyranny and power of sin? When this woman confessed Christ, then she gave a very personal word of testimony. But notice in the second place, she also gave a very public word of testimony. If you look at verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, and what a tremendous statement that is when you think of the value of water. Water is valuable in any society, though we may waste it and so forth because it's here in plenty. Sometimes with far too much water, we think. But water in any society is precious. But certainly in a climate such as we have here, water was seen and acknowledged to be the most precious thing in life. And yet here's a woman who disregards the most precious thing in her life. And she hastens and she runs with all zeal to tell others of Jesus the mighty to save. And such was her enthusiasm, such was her zeal. We read here that she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. She addressed the men of the city, no doubt the man she was living with, but other men were there as well. She was publicly owning the Lord Jesus Christ. She was publicly confessing Jesus Christ. She was not ashamed to own her Lord or to defend her cause. Not only do the Scriptures command such public confessions of Christ, but we need to understand the Bible commands such public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the words of Paul writing to the Roman believers. There in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Yes, as we've emphasized earlier, you must be living the life. There must be purity, there must be holiness, or else you're just a hypocrite when you open your mouth to confess Christ. But as well as living the life, you must, as they would say today, talk the talk. You must confess Christ with the mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now the Bible is not saying that we can somehow merit salvation by our works or by our witness or by confessing Christ. That's not what the Bible is saying. God is simply saying here, and Paul is teaching here, that confession of Christ comes with salvation. When God saves us, it'll be a natural thing. We'll want to confess the Lord. It may not be easy. One of the most difficult places to confess Christ is among your nearest and dearest in your own home, among your own family. It will not be easy to confess Christ, but it's something that saved people do. We think of water baptism. That's a commandment, by the way. Being baptized in water will not merit salvation either. It is not essential for salvation, but it is a command of God. In our denomination, you're free and at liberty to choose when it comes to the mode of baptism and the subjects of baptism to a degree. We reject baptismal regeneration. But our standards do not leave it open for you to take or leave baptism. Understand baptism with the Lord's table. It is one of the great marks of the true New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. If you're saved and not baptized, then you need to think and pray over these things. It is a commandment, and something that we should not carelessly neglect in our lives. We cannot do so, according to the confession, without great sin. And what is baptism? Well, it's a public witness. It's not to be carried out in secret. It's something we're commanded to do in public. Indeed, our confession says it is part of religious worship. Part of public worship. And when a man or a woman is baptized, they are, through symbolic form, they are testifying to the truth of their new birth, of the regenerating grace of God, that they've been born again, that they've new life in Jesus Christ. They're testifying to the power of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away and cleanses us from all our sin. They're testifying to the truth of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that they've been covered in the spotless robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But not only do we do that in symbolic form, certainly any baptism that I've witnessed in this church, certainly out in Jamaica when people were baptized, they had to confess Christ with their mouths. And I believe that's right. For any candidate, if we may use that term, for baptism, they must own Christ as their Savior publicly. Have you owned Christ publicly? Of course, even after baptism, we're still to confess Christ. Does your family know you're saved? Oh, you say, preacher, well, I live the life, and that's good. Because, as I said earlier, there's enough hypocrites in the professing church. But have you told them how they can be saved? For I can tell you this, many of them just look upon you as a do-gooder. They've got religion, but they haven't the faintest idea of how to be saved.
and they don't have the opportunity to sit in a church like this. Well, they have the opportunity, but they never avail themselves of it. To hear words whereby they can be saved. I tell you, that's what your family need. Yes, they need to see Christ in your life, but they need to hear the words. The words of eternal life.
Do your neighbors know you're a child of God? The man who stands beside you on the factory floor, we may know there's something different. You don't have the same foul mouth that others have. They may see you're a joyful man or a joyful woman. That you seem to have great strength regardless of the trials and the situations you pass through in life. But they can't just put their finger upon what's really different.
You've never told them that you've met Jesus Christ.
You young people. The young ladies and young men you attend college or school with, do they know Christ is in you?
I remember not so very long ago, sitting in school, having brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church, having known the gospel all my life, but not saved.
If politics came up, I was there. But if some discussion, let's say in the English literature class, arose about the things of God,
even though I would have known most of the answers while they were talking about abortion or anything else, I was silent. Of course, not saved. But there were three girls. They weren't Free Presbyterians. They went to the Congregationalist Church. But they never failed to take their stand for Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed to own their Lord. There were times I mocked them. They were my friends. We did it in a light-hearted way. Times we laughed at them. There's the holy club. But I tell you this, in my heart I admired them. Because of their love for Christ and the gospel. Have you owned Christ? Have you told others of Jesus, the mighty to save?
But finally, as well as a very personal and a very public testimony, when this woman confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, she gave a very powerful word of testimony. In verse 30, after giving her testimony, we read of those who heard it, the response. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. That is, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just geographically or physically, but spiritually. We see that in the verse 39 where we read, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. They believed on him for the saying of the woman. Notice what God used, and he used it in a powerful way. For the saying of the woman, many believed on Christ. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. God honored and blessed the testimony of a woman.
There are certain offices denied to women. A woman cannot be a teaching elder. In that sense, she is to be silent. A woman cannot be a ruling elder in the church. She's not to usurp authority over the man. But here's something women can do. And Christ told this woman to do it. Go tell the man you're living with to come.
Jesus Christ told the woman at the sepulchre early on the first Sabbath, Christian Sabbath, Lord's Day morning, go tell my disciples that you've met the risen Christ. That woman went to the apostles themselves,
began to tell of Jesus Christ who had risen from the dead. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. It could be the means of bringing some loved one to Christ. I remember my grandfather lying on a sick bed, hospital bed. A day or two before I had to return to the mission field, I knew in my soul I would never see him alive in this world again. I knew some in the family would not be pleased. But I felt that inner compulsion to tell him. Eyeball to eyeball. You know you're going to die. You know I'll never see you again. You need to be saved. That night, my grandfather, a drinker, a gambler, a smoker, came as a sinner to Jesus Christ. I'd witnessed to him before, and I didn't really, to be honest, expect very much that night. But I couldn't leave him without telling him of Jesus, the mighty to save. Who will tell your loved ones? I'm not going to be there. They may have no association with this church or any other evangelical church. No minister to tell them. It may not be easy. But someone must tell them. You could be the means of leading a loved one to Christ. Your testimony could spark off revival in your local assembly, or a great awakening in your own hometown or community, just like this woman's testimony. We read in Mark 5, and with this we close this morning. Mark 5, the testimony of a man once possessed with the devil. He wanted to follow Christ like the disciples. He wanted to be, I suppose you could say, a Christian minister, if you want to put it that way. He wanted to enter the Christian ministry. But the Lord turned his application down. God doesn't want every man here to be a missionary or a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the sense that we use the terms. We read here in Mark 5, verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, he turned him down. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Tell me, has Jesus Christ done anything great for you? Has Jesus Christ done anything marvelous for you? Has Jesus Christ done anything worth talking about for you? Has Jesus Christ done anything worth telling others about? Can you say, yes, preacher, he has met me, he has saved me, he has cleansed me in his blood, he has clothed me in his righteousness, I have passed from death to new life in Christ, I have eternal life, I have the abundance of life. Has Jesus Christ done that for you? Then here's the practical outworking of the message. May God help us to be doers and not hearers only of his word this morning. Here's what Christ is saying to your soul today. Go home. Go home and tell your friends what great things, what great and glorious things the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Go tell of Jesus, the mighty to save. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. There may be a troubled soul in the service this morning. It would be our great joy to sit down with you and open the scriptures and point you to Christ, the mighty to save. We can help you spiritually. Do please wait behind. Or better still, don't wait at all. Come now as a sinner to Jesus Christ. As you sit in your seat, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name, for he is the mighty to save. But if we can help you or counsel you in spiritual things, then please wait behind today and talk to me or to some brother or sister about the need of your soul, about the things of God. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word this morning. Write thy truth upon every heart. Lord, help us to confess thy name. Help us to own Christ in this dark, evil, sinful world. In this day of great spiritual compromise and apostasy, help us to be as bright and burning lights shining for Christ. Lord, we thank thee for the salvation of this woman of Samaria. We thank thee for the great lesson, what Christ has done for her. Christ can do for men and women in this house today. Lord, save souls, we pray. Now prepare the hearts of thy people as we come to meditate upon Christ, viewing the symbols of his death around the Lord's table. Give us a glorious sense of thy presence there as we come to think upon the great things that Christ has done for our sinful souls. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. And for Christ's sake, amen.